Our Father, we thank you for the reminder today that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And we thank you for Jesus, who is that anchor in our life. Thank you for the surety that we have, that we have been rescued. Thank you that someone who could do it has introduced us to you. We could not have come to you on our own. We needed someone to make the introduction, and we thank you that Christ has done it. And we trust in him. And thank you that today we could remember the achievement and the blessing that has come into our lives because of his dying and rising on our behalf. We are so fortunate, and so we say thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Scripture and for the way that it reveals your mind to the human mind. Thank you that you are a God who reveals himself. The only way that we could ever hope to know you is if you took the initiative to show us who you are. And we thank you for the revelation of you that we see in sky and also the revelation of you in Scripture. And we pray today that as we continue to ponder the Proverbs, that your Spirit would be at work, that you would help us to see what we need to see for our lives today. We pray through Christ. Amen. So today we're looking at a passage in Proverbs chapter 13. I don't think we're going to get beyond verse 20. We're going to look at two Proverbs today, chapter 13, verse 10, and then verse 20, and the title of my message is Not Finding Nemo, as interesting as that would be, but rather Finding Wisdom. In William Mauser's book, Learning to Live Wisely, he tells the story of a factory manager whose assembly line was down. And so they brought in a consultant, and he examined the machine. And then he pulled out a hammer, and he reached in. It was just a tiny hammer, and he reached in between a couple of the gears, and he gave it a tap, just one tap, and the machine roared back to life. And the factory manager, of course, was delighted that they were back in business now, but he wasn't delighted when he got the bill for $10,000, and he said to the consultant, I want another bill, and I want you to itemize your services. Well, here's the bill. $5 for tapping with hammer, and $9,995 for knowing where to tap. That is wisdom. Wisdom is knowing where to tap. Wouldn't you love to have people in your life like that? People who know where to tap? When the machinery of our lives, maybe relationships or where we work or finances, when those things start to break down, wouldn't you love to have access to somebody, a consultant, somebody who could show you where to tap? Well, we want to look today at a pair of Proverbs in chapter 13 that contain intriguing insights about finding wisdom. You will recall that in the Bible, the word that is often rendered wisdom can refer to skill of various kinds. It can refer to the skill of a tradesman, or the skill of a seamstress, or the skill of a metal worker. But in the book of Proverbs, that word rendered wisdom refers now to skill of living, the ability to live life skillfully, the ability to pull out your hammer when you need to and just tap the right thing. Where can we find this wisdom? Well, today we're going to leave the first section of Proverbs. We've been spending some time in the first 9 chapters. And if you came to the book of Proverbs looking for these short little pithy sayings, these memorable statements, in the first 9 chapters, you would have been disappointed. because it sounds more like a series of sermons. And it is. These are appeals. The writer is appealing to his readers and he's saying, search for wisdom, love wisdom, go after wisdom. And he goes on and on and on. And if you're looking for those short little statements, you won't find them till you get to chapter 10 and following for the most part. There are some exceptions. But this is where you encounter these classic two-line statements. Line one, line two. Line one, line two. And we want to learn how to read those well. A word of caution about these proverbs. You may know this, you may not know this. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are general statements about the way life normally works. Proverbs are not ironclad promises. And often we have heard someone cite the proverb from 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they say, I know what it's like to be a frustrated parent. I know what it's like to see children kind of wandering where they ought not to wander. And I might be tempted to say, but I'm clinging to this promise. No, you're not clinging to a promise. You're clinging to a proverb. And it's not a broad, bad proverb to cling to. But it's a general statement about the way that life normally works. Proverbs is full of it. And we need to understand them and read them and puzzle over them. Someone has said that the Bible does not yield itself to the lazy. Oh, that is so true. And you come to the Proverbs and you look at it for a while. And then you kind of walk over here and you look at it from this angle. And then you come over here and you look at it from this angle and they just mess with you. What exactly does it mean? Well, we'll look at two of those proverbs today. Proverbs contains wisdom for when life works the way it's supposed to. There are four or five wisdom books in the Old Testament. Proverbs is for when life works the way that it's supposed to. There is a wisdom book that contains wisdom for when life goes haywire. When life isn't playing out the way that it's supposed to, the way that you would expect it to. Which book is that? Right, that's the book of Job. And some of us have been highly motivated to read through all 40 chapters of the book of Job. And poor Job, he was confused and his so-called friends were confused because things were happening to him, bad things were happening to them, and they thought they knew why bad things were happening to them. It's because Job was a bad man. And Job says, no, I'm not a bad man. In fact, the writer of the book of Job begins the story of Job by saying, now here was a man who is as good as a man could be. He was that good. And yet all hell broke loose, and that's another story that maybe we'll look at sometime. But Proverbs contains truth about the way that life normally works. How should you read a proverb? Three steps. The experts say there are these three steps. I think they're good steps. Step number one is try to figure out how these two lines are related. Line number one, line number two. How are these two lines related? Usually the second statement of a proverb begins with the word but. And when you see the word but, you're pretty sure that there's a contrast, that there is a comparison of opposite ideas, and you got to figure out what they are and how are they being compared. So step number one, note how the two lines are related. Usually it's contrast, but not always. Secondly, understand the point of each line. What does it mean when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go? And then what does it mean when it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it? So figure out what the individual lines mean, and then try to put it together. And this is the challenging part, is to somehow synthesize this point of contrast, if it is a point of contrast. Try to understand the larger truth of both lines. We'll try to do that today with these two proverbs. We'll try to find out what it is that they're saying about finding wisdom and about how do we find people who know where to tap. Our family plumber is here in the congregation, and there are times when we call upon him more often than we'd like sometimes, but nevertheless, part of living in a fallen world, and he seems to know where to tap, and I don't, so I depend upon him. But we want to find people who know where to tap and to help us tap into the wisdom of life. So first, let's look at the first proverb, chapter 13, verse 10. How do you recognize wisdom, and how do you recognize a wise person? They are not wearing a name tag. It is not the color of their T-shirt. How do we recognize a wise person? Well, let's read 13:10. Let me read it to you, and then I'll get you to read it with me. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Let's read it together. Where is strife, there is pride. You are forgiven if you think, what in the world is that? What in the world is he saying there? Well, first of all, let's get our three questions out. How are the lines related? Well, the first word of the second line tips you off that we're dealing with what here? It's a point of contrast, right? But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Secondly, what is the point of each line? Well, it'd be great if we could take 10 minutes and put you in little groups and you could talk about this, but we don't have time to do that. So let me make a suggestion. And line number one seems to be saying, where pride is present. Sometimes you meet a person in whom pride is present, or maybe a group of people, maybe a whole community. Where pride is present, expect to find what? People are disagreeing. There are these dust-ups that happen from time to time. There's conflict. You know, it happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens in churches. That seems to be line number one. In people where pride is present, expect to find conflict. Then in line number two, but wisdom is found in those who take advice, seems to be saying in people where wisdom reigns. Not pride, but wisdom. Where wisdom reigns, expect to find good relations. These are people with humility. These are people who are teachable. These are people who have that sweet reasonableness about them that invites other people in. We can talk, we can discuss, we can explore things. Maybe we can resolve conflict. And then the third question is, what's the larger truth? Well, wisdom won't be found among those who are full of themselves. In the absence of humility, there is no wisdom. Wisdom won't be found among those who are so full of themselves, they don't have time for others, they don't have time for encouraging others, they don't have time for building others up in love. They just have time for tearing down. That's what happens when pride is present, when pride reigns. But wisdom can be found in individual lives and in even whole communities of those whose hearts are open to one another in humility. Most of us really love being around humility. Unless for some reason it's a politician. Then we seem to like people who are strident. People who, you know, really lay down the law, really are tough. But usually in our interpersonal relations, you know, the kind of neighbor that you would like to have is somebody whose life is bathed in humility. People who listen to each other. People who take counsel from others. I've told you this. I'll tell you again. I remember once our financial advisor, Jared's not here. He's not my financial advisor, but I have somebody else. But he said to me, he said, you guys are good clients. And I thought, wow. I sure hope he has other clients with more money than we have, because I didn't think we were that great clients. And he says, yes, you're good clients because you listen to my advice. you let me use my expertise to guide some of your financial decisions. And he complained quite openly. He says, I've got clients who never take my advice. He says, I don't even know why they have me. It just doesn't make sense. Humble people are people who are willing to take the counsel of others. I know that can be so hard to do. I'm admitting something, aren't I, when I have to come to you and say, I really don't know what to do. Can you help me? Can you give me some guidance? Can you give me some direction? I think every one of us should go over to Shalom and see a counselor at least once, whether you think you need it or not. I just think there's something powerful about coming into the presence of a person with training and expertise, somebody with another set of eyes who can help you think through, you know, some trouble in your life. I've done it. I'd encourage you to consider doing it too. The humble take counsel from others. There are some people who are so desire to wise up that they're willing to admit they're wrong and pursue the right. These are the people in whom wisdom is found. In other words, when wisdom is present, it's pretty obvious. It's not that hard to discern. Look for the teachable people. You gotta love the teachable. So how does this help us to find wisdom? How does this help us to find people who know where to tap? It provides us with a benchmark, kind of a litmus test for spotting wise people. If you find someone like this, or boy, blessing upon blessing, if you ever find yourself living in a community, whether a church community or a neighborhood, where there are solid pockets of this shalom, this harmony, this wellness, this humility, this teachability, you just might consider putting roots down there. Wouldn't that be something, eh? What a great place to live. You might want to rest there a while because it seems like a wisdom place, a wisdom community, a community where people listen to each other. Have you ever experienced the thrill of being listened to and being heard? I remember as a teenager, there was an adult in the church that I went to. He was the guy who led the boys' club, and he had a real knack for this. One time he was the senior counselor, I was the junior counselor, we were at camp, and he would ask me questions. And I didn't know if he was being genuine or not. I mean, he was. I just wasn't used to people asking me what I thought about anything. And he seemed to think that I had a point of view that was worth listening to. And he would tell some of the junior or some of the campers in our cabin that they should listen to me, that they should follow my example. It was just such a delight to be listened to. This is the humility of wisdom. Oh, we already moved on to 1320. We're not quite there yet. Okay, let's go back. 1310, there's probably, but wisdom is found with those who take advice. We just have this thing where we can dialogue. And we're not faking it. This is genuine. I want to hear from you. You want to hear from me. And together, we sort of, you know, make our way down this journey called life. The sensation of being heard by an adult. A place where it's okay to change your mind. A community where people ponder over and wrestle with Scripture. And as they receive new light and insight, they might even adjust their convictions. What do you think of Christians who change their minds? Some of us get worried. God might say, hallelujah, amen. We all ought to do some mind changing once in a while. Can you imagine God ever wanting to change your opinions and beliefs about something? What else could you do if you met people like this? Okay, so the first person, we're trying to find wisdom, and the first idea that the Proverbs give us, that the writer gives us, is that we should look for those in whom wisdom is pleased to dwell, and it's the teachable, it's the humble. So you actually find someone like this. What should you do with them? What should you do next? Well, chapter 13, verse 20, so just a few verses down, And let's read this. Let me read it to you first, then you can read it back to me. Walk with the wise and become wise. Or some of the translations have but, which I think is good, a companion of fools suffers harm. Why don't you read it? Walk. Okay, so we got three questions. And the first question is, how do the two lines relate to one another? You got line one, you got line two, four, but I think it's pretty much the same here. We will say that again, there is a contrast. No, it's not always a contrast, but here's a contrast. And the second question is, what's the point of each line? Now you say, wow, I read that and it's not altogether clear. The Proverbs were written to invite us in to ponder, to puzzle. It's like, you know, Scrabble in the newspaper. I hate those Scrabble things. Figuring them out is really hard. Some people just love doing it every day. They don't feel right until they've worked through the latest Scrabble. But these are written in a way that invites you in. They tease you. They say, come on, think the thoughts of God. Come on, I dare you. Try and figure this one out. Here's another puzzle. Well, the point of each line, I would suggest that the point of line one is something like associating with wise people, like in verse 10. Remember the teachable? So associating with wise people leads to what kind of transformation? A positive transformation. Okay? And then line two, associating with the opposite, that is, foolish people, leads to what kind of transformation? Unhealthy transformation. Now, what do we mean by associating? By associating, we don't mean socializing. We don't mean, you know, the Bible isn't saying, you know, maybe you have a neighbor who you think is a bit of a fool. It doesn't mean don't have coffee or tea with them or, you know, don't go to a barbecue with them. It doesn't mean that. I think it means something more like, you know, the kind of relationships where we really drill down into each other's lives to discover what makes us tick. And when we get down far enough, we see things in each other's life that we like, that are winsome, and they eventually begin to rub off on us. And that's the kicker. You have to be careful. You have to be careful about who your emotional heroes are, about who your emotional associates are, because whatever it is they are, it can rub off on you. So you have to be careful. So we've asked the question about how the lines relate. We've looked at the point of each line. And now thirdly, the larger truth. What is the larger truth here? Wisdom won't be found in the company of those who are deaf to it, whose minds are made up. Now, there's a difference between being the kind of person whose mind is made up and who knows their mind, right? It's good to know your mind for now. And you may have to come back and rethink some things. But it's the person whose mind is already made up and they live in a universe that they have constructed and no more information is coming in. You can't tell them anything. You couldn't teach them anything new. Those whose minds are made up, they're unteachable. They are bulletproof to feedback and instruction. And the proverb seems to say you got to watch out for these folks because their condition is communicable. It's like the flu. You could get it from them, and you don't want to get it from them. It can rub off. But wisdom can be found in the company of the wise. So how does this help us to find wisdom? The proverb urges us to search out friendships, coaches, and mentors who will influence us in wholesome and godly ways, who demonstrate by their way of life that they know the Lord, that they themselves are in the grip of the awe of Yahweh. They are centered in God and His Word. They know that their friendship choices shape them. Our friends influence our loves, our passions, our practices. I don't know if this is as true of adults. I'd like to talk to you about that, Bob McKenzie, sometime, if that's as true of us as adults. Sometimes when we see a group of maybe teenagers and they all kind of have the same hairstyle and, you know, kind of wear the same kind of clothes, and there just seems to be a lot of sameness. I don't know if as we get older, if we have a greater tolerance for independence, but our friends do influence us. My friend Edgar Martins, who is no longer able to join us here at the chapel for services. He's well into his 90s, and he's living in a care facility here in Red Deer. But I see him. The other day we were talking about the Proverbs, and he has a way of just sort of interrupting my flow of thought with some great insight. And we were talking about this proverb, and he said, "Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are." I thought, well, that's pretty good. That almost sounds proverbial, doesn't it? And I said, well, I'm going to share that with the congregation on Sunday. When we find someone who exudes wisdom, we should see if we can somehow get into their friendship circle. You find someone who exudes wisdom, how are you going to get into their circle of friendship? My advice to you is just, if you have to, sneak in. Like, just do whatever it takes to hang out with these people and let them influence you and be in their presence, be in the presence of their wisdom. Okay. What should we do with these two proverbs? Knowing the kind of people who where wisdom grows and the kind of relationships in which wisdom is found, what steps could a student of wisdom take? How can we find and know people who know where to tap? Four things. First, keep your eyes peeled for genuinely teachable people. They're out there. There may not be as many of them as you think, but they are out there. I think we have a lot of them right here at the chapel, and that's wonderful. So keep your eyes peeled for genuinely teachable people, not opinionated people, not people whose minds are made up, not people who are educated beyond their intelligence, but real students of wisdom. Now, there may not be too many of those. Being a student of wisdom takes a lot of jam. This is not easy, sorting through the Proverbs, but it can be done. Secondly, so you got your radar up, you're looking for these people. When you find them, as we've said, draw near, get close to them, have them over for coffee. Just create excuses, opportunities to be with them. Tell them, we're going to Rosebud Theater. Come with us. And then you have a captive audience for, I don't know how many hours going there and back. What a great strategy that would be. Get close to them. Thirdly, inventory your life a little bit. Where do you most need wisdom? Right now, Diane and I are feeling like we need some wisdom in our family relationships. We had a few, I wouldn't say they were major blow-ups recently, but maybe minor blow-ups. And we just kind of felt stretched. We just sort of felt like we were a little bit outside of our league. And so that would be an area where we feel like we need some wisdom right now. Inventory your life a little bit. Try to answer the question, where do you lack wisdom and skill? Is it maybe where you work? Is it in relationships that you're in your family? But just know. Know where you seem to be struggling. It's not a bad thing to take note of that. And then finally, ask the question, who in your circle seems to possess or embody wisdom? That would be interesting to sit down and with your church directory in front of you, or just your knowledge of your Balmoral family, ask the question, who here at Balmoral seems to exude wisdom? And make a list. Diane and I did that. We kind of made some separate lists, and then we shared our lists, and happily, there was a lot of overlap in our assessment, but there are people here in our fellowship who have biblical wisdom that they can offer others. How would you get them into your life? Ask them out for coffee. And then over a beverage, you could say, I'm struggling in my life right now, X. Do you have any thoughts on that? Could you lend me a helping hand? Because it doesn't seem to be working all that well right now. That would be good. Sometimes it's those who reach out for wisdom who get wisdom. And those who don't reach out to wisdom, well, they just stay in whatever puddle they happen to be sitting in at the time. And it doesn't get any better. And you cannot lay it on anybody at the chapel, not on the pastoral staff, not on the deacons, not on the elders, not on anybody else. Well, they should know. They should be able to read my mind. In our marriage, we have a rule at home, and the rule is no mind reading allowed. Nobody gets to expect anybody else to read anybody else's mind. If you want them to know something, then you're going to have to let them know it. And you're going to have to ask them. That's probably a good principle to follow at church. Don't expect us to be looking in our glass ball one morning and somehow discern that you need our help. You can ask for it. And you will be treated with care and with respect. And if we can't help you, we have resources that we can draw on to help you get the help that you need. So remember, there are people out there who know where to tap. Recognize them. These are the teachable ones. And then draw close to them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom that you have revealed to us and which we can internalize and embody. And we thank you for all of those around us, especially here at the chapel, who embody your wisdom. And we pray that you would help us to be the teachable ones and that you would help us to be courageous in reaching out to those around us, asking for the help that we need, which you are more than willing to supply through them. We pray through Christ. Amen.